studying the book of Joel today. The book of Joel. Joel was a minor prophet in the Bible. He was a prophet that was, we talked about Daniel last week and Proverbs before it. There was the instructions that come through Proverbs. There was the, you know, insight that came through Daniel. We're going to talk about Joel. Joel was a prophet in a time where they were in a good space. They were out of exile. The people of God, Israel at the time, they were in a place where everything should just go well for them. We're out of exile. All the prophecies are coming through. Easy. Cruise ride. Shouldn't it be? Joel's going to tell us something different. The challenge for the church in this day in Australia is not persecution. It is prosperity. That people become so comfortable that they don't need God. And I thought, wow, Joel is a really interesting book. In the place where Israel had been given back their land, they were walking in it. What happens? They get complacent. They get comfortable. They think it's all going to happen for them. Interesting, isn't it, Coastlands? We're on the moment of launching outward and seeing so many of those promises fulfilled. And yet, the human condition can be a problem for the Spirit of God to operate if we allow it to be. And this wasn't talking to those who were going to benefit from the church of God walking in it, or the people of God walking in it. This was talking to the people of God. Prophets spoke to their own people and gave them hope about what was to come. But Joel's context is really important for us to hear today. Because like then, we have opportunities now. There's just prosperity. There's just availability compared to any other nation in the world. Even though we're complaining about the cost of living, Australia is an affluent nation where generally people get what they want. Do they get what they need? Joel was so much more enamored with the message he was bringing than his own importance. And we're going to see that as we read it. His intro is one line. His purpose was to see the nation, the people of God, rend their hearts. Return to the covenant relationship that God made available. To rely on God alone. This is what he was desiring in his message. You hear it in the tone. That God would be their provider. Jealous for his people, that he gifted them a land. The land was just an instrument. This building's just an instrument of God to be used. But he would say, I want to keep the covenant with you. It's not about you trying to keep the covenant with me. I want to keep the covenant with you. And the only way I can do that is in relationship with you. Let me do it. Sometimes we like to take the lead in our relationship, don't we? What I love about Joel, and we've been learning about these Old Testament prophets and the Proverbs, is they like to bring a contrast. They're very real, very Australian. It is God to do this, and it is very human to do this. They don't shirk it. They don't skip the verses. They don't cut the bad bits out of the Bible about the human condition. And in typical form, Joel will give his readers the bad news of God's judgment if you are not in Jesus. The new promise that was delivered was for hope. The old things that had happened were actually to be done away with. It's good news and bad news, isn't it? You can't keep conditional lifestyle with Jesus. I'm going to keep all the bad bits and have you as well. He is the one true God of our lives. That doesn't just mean that you're choosing from other gods. That means you are laying down your life and choosing between yourself and him. Romans 8, 9 to 11 says this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It's not a membership. It's not a sign-up page. It is about the ownership of Jesus being by his Spirit. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. This is the Spirit of God. This is the gift we have received. In our time, it's not just a land. It is the gift of God, His Spirit, that we have received. It is the instrument that delivers our life away from our desires and our thoughts and our heart and into His desires, His thoughts, and His heart. It is completely different when we live by the Spirit and we have overcome the flesh. I want to put this out there first, because then you're going to see what Joel's really talking about. That gospel gift has been delivered to us. The kingdom life, the life that is of His lordship, Acts 1:6-8. He's speaking with His disciples, and Jesus is, they're inquiring of Jesus, when will the kingdom of Israel be restored like Joel talked about? When will it come? When will it happen? In verse 6 it says, so when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, when will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. They were asking a good question, a very deep question that went right back to the prophet Joel, and we're going to look at this. It wasn't something they just came up with. They had been thinking about this. Most Israelite people would have been thinking about this. When is this coming? God, when are You going to restore everything? When are You going to take out all our enemies? And when are You going to deliver all that You promised? And He says, well, I'm going to give You My Spirit. I'm going to give You the power of My Spirit. And you don't even know how good this is going to be. And you don't even know how important this is going to be. But this is going to take you to people you never would have thought of as witnesses of what I've done. So when Peter stands up in Acts 2 and gives one of the greatest messages, his first message, after denying Jesus 3 times, running away, Jesus restoring him at breakfast on the beach and speaking to him and saying, Peter, do you love Me? Will you feed My sheep? Remember all those things? I'm just reminding you of that guy, because that guy is sometimes in this room. He stands up and gives this great message. And as he stands up in front of all Jerusalem, as the presence of God by the Spirit of God came upon all nations in that region, he says, and he quotes in verse 16, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. He was speaking to those people and he was saying, you already know this, and this is that. And it says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I don't dream dreams yet, I just see visions, so that's the category. Even on My male servants and female servants, even those I will pour out My Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he implores the nation. He says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. You've seen it. Signs that God did through Him in your midst, as yourselves you know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan, foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. Two really important things I want to come to today as we start to read Joel. There was a reason why Peter referenced Joel, not any other prophet in that moment. And there was a reason why he went on to explain, this all comes through Jesus Christ. This all comes through Him. And they must have felt struck to the heart. It says that. We're going to read that later. They were felt struck to the heart. They suddenly realized they had a moment of awakening. We've just killed God. Raging mobs with great ideas can run around, all get together and seem uniform in getting rid of something. And it only destroys and divides. And yet, that was the very thing that the gospel was going to use to trump the enemy and deliver a spread of the gospel by the Holy Spirit that to that time had been relegated to the anointed ones, the special people. man, I am so thankful that God is dealing a death blow to self-importance and all of those things at the moment. And it's just like God at a time like now to pick all of the people who thought nothing of themselves and show God's wonders and signs and prophecies and power that he would get the glory. Amen? But Peter was making sure they knew this lands on Jesus. And I want to make sure that we know before we read Joel, everything we read, the judgment that is talked about in Joel is talked about through the power of Jesus being the revealing and the relieving moment. It came. They were still waiting for it. Peter's saying, this is it. The last days are actually from that moment and they continue now until Jesus returns. So we are living in the last days. You know, sometimes people debate that. Are we living in the last days or not? We are. Because what has been said here is all that Joel was saying had come at that moment. It was being poured out across the earth. And there were things to come, we're going to read, that haven't yet happened. But I want you to know today that your call, your commission, and your reality of walking in the new covenant is set upon your belief in Jesus Christ. Your judgment moment can happen today. And Jesus can take all the weight of his, all the weight of your sin, your death, everything that was meant to be reserved for you, and he can take that upon himself today. And when you get to heaven, there is no judgment moment for you. It is a glorious moment because you will be received as one who is in him. But for those who do not choose Jesus, there will be an awakening moment. Let it be today that you would awaken. Jesus just said, wake up! And you just come to life. What's going on? Sorry. That's what it's like today. And Joel's not like those soft tones of Proverbs where he waters the ground and makes our hearts ready for instruction. And Joel does not prophesy like Daniel where there's insight and considered wisdom and we get time to think about it. So Joel, as we read through this, I'm going to warn you, disclaimer, I may get a little passionate. Because Joel is like a fire hose that is meant to knock you off your feet and put you on your face and say, Jesus, you are Lord. On that day in Jerusalem, these men and women were not at the peak of their powers. They were actually rocked by the power of God and the truth. We are called to be warriors who witness what Jesus has done. Everything that he has done for us and has been given to us. And that means that the power of prayer and the gift of the Holy Spirit needs to be raised up in our view in saying these are the things that unlock the kingdom of God and we walk in them. Are you there, church? Joel chapter 2. Or Joel chapter 1. There's a moment of realization. Joel chapter 1, he says, the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Joel. The son of Pethuel. Anybody know who he is? Never heard of him. Joel, that's it. That's Joel's entire. He's like, this is who I was and this is where I was from. That's enough. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What had happened is walking into this glorious land, they're like, yes, we have now received everything back. There is a plague of locusts such that they have never seen. It's recorded in history by other different annals of time and things other than the Bible as one of the worst locust plagues in that region. Came up from Africa. Ripped through the region, and it was like it destroyed everything. And one commentator says that one day's food for you or I, right? These guys had these little insects had the ability to destroy food for 40,000 people in one day. They had experienced a swarm of this thing, and everything they'd planted is meant to grow. Now we're all in the grace of God. We don't need to do anything. We don't even need to pray to him. We didn't even need to worry about it. Gone. 40,000 people's worth of food in a day. Joel was saying, remember this. And he goes on to say in verse 19, To you, O Lord, I call, for the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks have dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. They had locusts, then they had a bushfire, and then they had nothing to drink or eat. God, what have you done? I thought you said this was going to be wonderful. Joel says, get on your knees and pray. Return to God. In Joel chapter 2, the call for a return to God. They thought it was just going to happen. It says, blow a trumpet in Zion, verse 1 of chapter 2. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. That doesn't sound like, hey, it'll be okay. Okay, sarah, sarah. Whatever will happen. It's just a coincidence. You know, cost of living is going up, but you know what? You know, we'll ride it out. We're a good nation. The guy who said interest rates wouldn't rise to 2024, we'll trust him. I'm sorry, I'm being a bit pedantic here. Well, I'm not really. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, and a day of clouds and thick darkness. Unless sometimes we experience the darkness of the world and the reality that it has nothing to deliver to us, we wouldn't see the light and understand that Jesus is actually the one who wants to come and be judge and ruler and reigner over our life. You know, it's not until someone's mortgage pressure is starting to burn at their heels and all the news services are talking about it that suddenly there's a bit of an alarm. But what would God do in that day? Where do our hearts fix? In the families, in the challenges that we're facing, in an epidemic of depression across our nation, in a misunderstanding that things are needing to end when they're just ready to begin. People look to all sorts of things other than God. And God says, hey, here's an opportunity for you to return to me. Here's an opportunity for my people to call out on my name and see me deliver it. And so he goes on to describe the darkness that's over the land. He goes on to describe the fire that will consume things that we think we've made. He goes on to talk about chariots of armies firing through. They'd just seen a plague of locusts. It wasn't that hard to use that as a descriptive metaphor of what it's like when something comes through and devastates you. He talks about it being like the judgment warriors coming upon the earth. There are things where the earth is groaning and there's earthquakes and all those sort of things happen, and they strike fear into the hearts of mankind. But what about when God says to his people, I actually need you to return to me. I actually need you to respond now. I do love you as a family. I do love you as a body, and I've extended myself to you. However, you are my army. Warriors who take no movement from the absolute purpose that they are given. It says they don't even jostle, they don't even look to the left or the right. They are so purpose-filled with what God wants to execute. Single-focused. They overcome cities. They affect the whole earth. In verse 11, I love this little verse here. Joel says, the Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? When God is with you, who can be against you? I wonder what they'll think about me if they know I'm a Christian. Doesn't align with Joel 2. We're not here to fight battles. We're here to respond to God. God fights the battle. We need to remember to hear that. When we start fights, they go somewhere else. Let him start the fight. Let him pick it. Because he is the judge, the ruler, the commander. We just get to respond to the instruction. I've heard what you've said. What's your instruction? I will follow. I'm not going to jostle for that person's position or that person's arrangement or the gifting they've got. I know what I've got. This is my lane. We walk as an army. But the Lord will execute powerfully through our lives things that need to change. There are testimonies in our community where things have turned so immeasurably in a month, from devastation to restoration, and I'm talking about God version restoration, that it would blow people's minds. We would suddenly have new services and psychologists sitting here trying to work out how that has happened. I was in a cafe the other day and I was having a chat with a young man who was asking me about, you know, how to walk through his relationship. He's not from our community, so I can talk about that. I started talking about the Spirit of God and how our mind needs to be renewed. And that psychology will compartmentalize all your feelings and put it into different places so you can get through life, survive. But the Spirit of God wants to actually take hold of those compartments, open them up, draw them to Jesus, let them be submitted to Him, and then released so that your mind can hear and think in the way that you are meant to think. There's a lot of people listening in that restaurant. And I was like, don't listen. I was trying to speak quieter. It was like they just went like this. Nothing wrong with psychology, it's just the order. I feel sorry for people who've got to deal with the mind without the Spirit being renewed. Oh my goodness. Sorry, sidetrack. That was for someone. Joel calls for this repentance. Repentance isn't this like, you know, oh, I've got nothing else and now I'm going to surrender. It's a heart-warmed reality. I see Jesus. I see my King. Now I'll respond. Verse 12, he says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. I'm not interested in the stuff that you can bring me. Sometimes like, we get free of things in our heart because Jesus has come and, oh, you're amazing. And now I just want to give it all to you. And then we want to give him our stuff. He's like, I don't want your stuff. I want your heart. Because even the person who doesn't have stuff makes it easy for them to go, well, I can give you my heart. Verse 13, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. He doesn't want to bring disaster so that people return to him. He wants them to see him, love him, because he is who he says he is. There is a great turning that is possible. There is a consecration moment where you come to Jesus and say, I'm sorry I didn't see it, but I want to walk with you. There's a moment where the priesthood of God, those who are the church, are the priests of God. We intercede for those who don't know. So it's like they're pacing the floor between the vestibule and the temple. That's like they're pacing. They're saying, God, would you return people to yourself? That's what the current priesthood is also called to do. In God's name, they walk. And when it is profaned by the nations, they don't blame the world for profaning God's name. They pray for the church to uphold it. When your work colleagues are using the name of Jesus in vain more often than they ever have, it's because we don't uphold the value of his name in our ways and in our walk at the level which the Holy Spirit has allowed us to. Isn't this good? We get to repent and then we get to be rescued. In verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, the Lord became jealous for his land and he had pity on his people. And the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending you grain and wine and oil and you will be satisfied and you will no more will you be the reproach among the nations. He even talks about removing foreign things from our lives and delivering us back to the truth of him. He is the judge, he provides deliverance, he removes foreign influences from our lives, and we get to say, God, to you be the glory. In verse 21, he says, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. He made a promise, there will be rain early on in the season. We just had a breaking rain like in March. That is weird. And do you know what was almost localized to the coast of Adelaide? Very strange. I was actually watching on the weather map, and it was actually swirling around and reforming over this area. Now I was a bit agitated because we didn't get to finish our balcony because 5 mils of rain dropped, right? But when we step back from it and how it affects us, we get to actually see this is an interesting phenomenon. You see, God will sometimes provide breaking rains. And that's not for us to relax and then go, oh, see, cool, he's got this. It's for us to press in and say, you've provided the early rains. Now I can believe that you will provide the latter rains, which provide a huge harvest. It's like, get ready. God, you are who you say you are. Sometimes early in a Christian's life, things will happen and they'll be like, this is amazing. It's like God just like favors me everywhere. I've got color in my eyes and it's like I walk into things and God just, you know, gives them to me. Early rain. Then you've got a whole growing season. And then you've got an opportunity to know that there will be latter rains that will deliver the harvest and the fruitfulness in your life. Joel explains so much. He talks about the restoring of devastations. Some of you will have known, you know, those verses. Verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the swarm of locusts has eaten. These are great promises, aren't they, in God? If you felt like, hey, the 3 years of the pandemic was a nightmare for me in whatever space, I feel like I've had it stolen from me, just respond to God. He knows. To him, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. Sometimes I'm praying to God and I'm like, I need 1,000 days of stuff to happen today. If you would be so willing. He wants to restore us. In verse 28 it says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. How does he restore us? By his spirit. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders and in the heavens and on earth, and blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be darkened and the moon to blood, but before this great and awesome day that the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on his name shall be saved. Acts 2 verbatim. Peter quoted the exact thing of Joel. The only way you can quote something exact if it's in you. If it's through you, and you know beyond knowing that this is the moment. It takes someone, took a man, Peter, to stand up. But years before, a delivery of a prophecy had been made by Joel that was stunningly deep and required that his people would know the difference between the judgment of God that comes when you are in Jesus and the judgment of God that comes when you are not. What is still to come? Joel 3, the call to arms, the answer to prayer, the response to Jesus' second coming. If the first coming was great, get ready for the second. In verse 9 of chapter 3, it says, proclaim this among the nations. Now talking to those who should have had their hearts awakened, returned to him, responding to him, receiving him, proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am a warrior. Now, of course, we're talking about the spirit here, right? Lots of people just out doing their jobs and, you know, this is what I'm called to. That's your undercover agency. That is not what you're called to. You're called to be a part of the army of the Lord. Lots of people are saying, but I'm weak. What can I give? He calls you a warrior. In the Hebrew text, it says, every man become a hero. That's what it says. Heroes lay down their lives. That's the other depiction. So if you thought it was the Hollywood hero, I'm sorry, it's the Israelite version. You probably die at the end and other people live. Sorry, Josh, I've ruined Hollywood. But if we proclaim Jesus in that way with warrior hearts, that's what was going on the day of Pentecost. Suddenly they were talking about the greatness of God. They could not stop. They were talking in every tongue and language available about the power and the greatness of God. If we used our tongues and unbridled our lives to just talk about the greatness of God and let him be known, then the warrior would come out in us. And it's actually unifying. It powerfully fights on behalf of God to draw those in who say, I am weak. In verse 13, it says, put the sickle in, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread the winepress is full. The vats are overflowing, for their evil is great. It doesn't say, you know, stay away from those who are doing evil. It says, go straight in and release them. Jesus prayed for us, and I pray that you would be kept from the evil one. That you wouldn't be taken out of the world, but in the world, that you would be as my Father and I have been. Isn't that extraordinary? In other words, I think in the Australian terminology, that just means go for it. Proclaim in the nations what God has done. Multitudes in verse 14, it says, are in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people and a stronghold to the people of Israel. This will go over you because of what God has done in you. But there are thousands, millions in the valley of decision right now about where they will put their trust. This is actually referring to the Battle of Jehoshaphat, where the Israel nation was freaking out because their little kingdom that had been in peace for so long, suddenly from three sides and three kingdoms, they were going to attack. And Jehoshaphat goes to the Lord and says, what's the plan? And he says, what the plan is you're going to pray. You're going to return to me, get all the people together, unify, and then you're going to stand and you're going to watch how I'm going to deliver, and you're going to do that by worshiping me. Jehoshaphat's like, what an interesting plan. You want me to tell that to people? And we find Joel referencing the same thing. Call his people together, return to God, gather, get serious about what he's saying, not what everybody else is saying, and respond to him in worship. Praise his name, tell people how great he is, don't let anything stop you, and allow God to do what he's going to do in your midst. We know that battle, the three kings come upon each other, ambush each other, and wipe each other out. And they're worshiping. God's plan, not good plans, will deliver it. That's what Joel was referring to. Multitudes in the valley of decision. How are we going to fight this out? Worship him. It's okay, the fire hose is about to stop. Joel's verdict is that we, every one of us, because we have not understood the power of Jesus and all that he's done, until the point we respond to him, have actually committed an act of spiritual treason. The kingdom of God, we've actually, until we recognize Jesus as king, we've actually committed an act of spiritual treason. We are guilty as charged. We have followed other kingdoms, other ways, even our own, mostly our own. We've put kings on the throne that should never have been there. And Joel's saying, you've committed an act of treason. Come away from that and he will redeem you. He will respond to you. He will help you. He will restore you. You know, spiritual treason, you think about that in a nation, how that's judged? Very, very strongly. And so when those guys on the day of Pentecost were realizing we've killed God, we've actually, the very kingdom we were trying to bring, we've actually destroyed, they thought. And Peter's like, no, he took the pangs of death. He took everything upon himself so that you, in turning today, could live. When our kingdom is destroyed, our plans are in ruin and devastation, we are at the warning point. Wake up. The judgment of God is imminent. And what does that mean for us? Respond to him. There is no fear in judgment for those who respond to God. So we return and be obedient to God who loves us, watches over us, wants us to have his kingdom reign over our hearts and minds, where judgment, favor befalls us, not calamity. His judgment, favor. Have you ever heard about that? Do you know there's favor in Jesus' judgment? We don't fear judgment, friends, because we know Jesus and he has favor in it. Lord, judge my life. Discern over my life. Let your spirit govern over me because I know that you mean me well. You will bring favor. You will decide what is for me and what is not for me, and I will respond to you. When people think of judgment, they only think about the end. Think about the beginning today. The day of the Lord is here today for people in this room. Those who believe in Jesus and want to return to him. Those who've never heard of Jesus, never heard in their heart the truth of how powerful he is, respond to him. Because Jesus' reconciliation is the only way. There is no other way that we will have hope that is eternal than Jesus. His renewal of heart, bringing us health. Return to the house of God in repentant prayer. I love that it wasn't a little moment out in the corner where no one could see you, where you could keep your little dignity intact. In these days, if you come to the house of the Lord, everybody knew why you were there. It was to return to God, to respond to him, to gather as an army, ready for what he would do. I trust that's what's happening today. You didn't maybe know that. That's your response. The army of the Lord is ready. You just sat in some black chairs and heard some words and now you're ready, right? There's a response that's got to go through your head, in your heart, to your feet, and stand you up in who God's called you to be and respond to him with everything and say, God, let your spirit come upon me and transform me that I can walk. There is a military alarm that is raising. In Acts 2, verse 36 to 42, it says this, let the house of Israel, let the house of Coastlands, therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will stop living by your power and you will live by his power, his authority. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. That is what it looks like to respond to the day of the Lord, where his spirit wants to come upon every heart in this room, every person, stand you up in who you're called to be, give you the tongue, loosen your tongue to speak in the language that people would understand and be able to respond to Jesus.